As always, it's a joy and privilege to be able to worship with you and to bring a message from the Word of God to you. Donna and I and our family hold this church as very dear in our hearts, as I told you before. The sermon text this morning is found in the book of James. This is actually the third in a series. Maybe it's a long extended series that started back maybe about a year and a half ago. And since you remember the first two messages perfectly, you'll be able to join right in with this one. It's James chapter 1, and I'll read starting in verse 9. James 1, verse 9. Hear the word of God. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And let's begin with prayer. We thank you once again, Heavenly Father, for your word. And we know, Lord, that we, in Christ, we are settled upon your love for us. Nothing can change that. We cannot earn it. We don't even need to pray for it, because when we are in Christ, we know that you have set your love upon us from all eternity. And because of that, you empower us to run the race set before us with perseverance. So help us, O God, in our weakness. Behold the blood and righteousness of Jesus, and bless us this morning and all your people around the world where the gospel is preached. Bless us according to Jesus' merits. We pray in his name. Amen. One of our deacons at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Barrie is a dear friend and also a fellow angler. That's the correct word now, not fisherman, angler. And Kevin ties his own flies. Now, I'm really not a very good fly fisherman. Kevin is just outstanding, but he ties flies for me. And when you look at these things, you know, you kids here, if there are any children listening, if you want to look at this afterwards, be careful of it, because there is a hook in here. You know, when you look at this thing, when I first saw it, I had a really hard time believing that any self-respecting fish would knuckle onto this thing. It just looks like a bunch of feathers. But, you know, you put this thing in water, and jiggle it around. It just jumps to life. It's just amazing. It looks like a bug or a minnow or something else that fish think is yummy. To catch a fish with a lure or a fly, you see, you have to trick the fish. Brothers and sisters, that is what the devil does. He tries to trick us. The Bible says each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. He tries to make sin look good, like a yummy-looking fly. And sin, though, always has a deadly hook to it. And that's why we need to ask our Lord to help us every day to live for him and resist the devil and to ask him for forgiveness when we fail. I've already opened with prayer, so... But I think we need to be very much aware. That's what this text tells us, to be aware of sin and the temptation to it and the answer to it. You may recall that going back to review a little bit, James is writing to the suffering church to encourage them to persevere in faith. And you can follow along in the sermon outline you have in your bulletin, too, if you wish. To persevere, and that means to carry a heavy load for a long time. God takes you where you do not want to go in order to work in you a maturity that you could not achieve on your own. And we need wisdom to walk faithfully in trials. We're told that the Lord gives it generously to those who ask him. So that grand plan of the Holy Spirit is to make your life and your character look like Christ's. And he is going to use trials of many kinds to accomplish that mission. But James knows that we're in a battle with sin and that our greatest enemy is always ourselves, our sinful nature on the inside, which is why we need to persevere in faith and never give up. All right, here's your take home. Faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. Or how about faith with fortitude flourishes fruitfully to the finale? I had to think about that one. Faith with fortitude flourishes fruitfully to the finale. It's persevering faith. It's not something that takes you out of trials or pulls you above doubts, but true faith has an anchor in Christ. In faith, you see, you are choosing a mindset, a faith lens to see the world accurately, the way it truly is, with God in control of it. You can make other choices, too. You can make a choice of unbelief and despair. But this is a choice we have to make every day. What mindset are we going to have? James uses many illustrations and metaphors. Sometimes he mixes them, which I know my English teaching daughter would say is bad form. But it was common in the New Testament, which, you know, means that for us it's just fine. Today, we're going to build around one of Paul's metaphors, a running race. Paul used that in the text we read in 1 Corinthians. It's a marathon race, one that you're in for the long haul. Verse 12, we'll kind of take that as a theme verse here. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, this crown, don't think the jewel-encrusted crown that a king or a queen wears, but a victor's crown, a laurel wreath given to victorious generals and especially to runners in athletic contests. I think that's probably what James has in mind here. So in this great race to win the crown of life, we run over uneven and treacherous ground. Only the gospel will enable you, by God's power, to cross that finish line victoriously and win the crown of life, eternal life, forever with your Savior. In this race, first, we run through ups and downs. Verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who's rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. And then he talks about how the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the flower, and so the rich man will fade away. What it tells us here, both poverty and riches carry with them serious challenges and pitfalls. Watch your step, James tells us. Remember who you are, what is important, and where you're heading. Let the humble or the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Now, often, this is about earthly riches, but remember, riches represent everything else that's good that this world has to offer. Money, status, popularity, power, respect, comfort, security. Most of these believers that James writes to have very, very little of these things. After the great persecution broke out, after the stoning of Stephen, the church in Jerusalem is scattered. They'd lost everything that the world values. If the race was about getting comfort in material goods, these believers had miserably failed and lost. Well, that's 2,000 years ago, and we don't have those problems anymore, do we? No, not much has changed since then. Today, as you know, we are immersed in a materialistic, me-first, pleasure-centered culture. And you just simply can't live in it without being influenced by it. It really is a struggle to keep what's important, really important, in our own minds. So we need this wonderful pastoral reminder from Pastor James. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. What an amazing word. His identity, his exaltation. Peter would say, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, that's settled. The love of God is settled. You don't earn that. But that's the backdrop. That's the power you have for persevering. A poor believer standing with nothing can proclaim, by the miracle of God's grace, I've been brought into a relationship with the King of Kings. I've been adopted by the Heavenly Father forever. Nothing can ever change that. I'm rich. I'm unspeakably rich in the things that matter and what lasts to eternity. What a worldview we have. When you find your own heart, brothers and sisters, drifting into envy, for instance, remember who you are, what you have, where you're headed, what your calling is now. And I cannot read these verses without thinking about our sisters and brothers suffering in that particular African nation. I've mentioned this country before. The persecution there is so severe that the entire congregation was arrested after a Sunday service and thrown into prison, men, women, and children, at the end of 2007. Most of them have been released, but they suffer greatly. Pastor Z, we'll call him, was able to get out of the country during this past summer to get some supplies, and he returned with them, and this despite repeated arrests and beatings. And I just learned this week that because of WikiLeaks, WikiLeaks, the authorities, you know, his name popped up somewhere, the authorities wanted to arrest him and execute him. So he escaped. He's escaped the country. He's in some unknown country right now. Now, how can believers exist under these conditions? Boy, I've often thought, God, I don't have the strength to do that. I will. I would right now. You don't have the grace for that. Not right now, because you don't need it. If you were there, God would give you the grace you needed. You have the grace you need every day to run the race set before you and me, our own race. But they understand eternity. There's a forever ahead, and eternity makes everything fall into place. Trials may seem long now, but they fade to nothing in the light of eternity. So you keep on running the race with a crown ahead, right through the ups and through the downs of life. You go through the hard patches, but keeping your eye on eternity is needed when life is easy too. Running a race on hard terrain, you may want to give up. Running on easy terrain, you let up. Many skiers break their legs on the gentle slopes when they aren't paying attention, or on the last run when they're tired and careless. And therefore, says James, the rich person should take pride in his low position. Riches may seem solid now, but they're going to fade to nothing in the light of eternity. Another way to say it, you can't take it with you. This is the old, you can't take it with you. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You probably heard that one too. In other words, nothing in this world that we accumulate is going to last. Everything we have is by God's grace. Paul in Galatians 6, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We glory in our desperately needy state because Christ is exalted in the midst of it. So, dear friends, don't live for the passing trinkets of this world. Don't fret over them if you don't have them. Don't glory in them if you do. Every one of us can feel that pull on our hearts. God have mercy on us. Glory in eternity. Fix your eyes upon Christ and run right through the ups and the downs of life on your way to gain the victory crown of eternal life. Run through the ups and the downs, and you run over deceitful temptations. James, he is a pastor, and he doesn't just give us an exhortation because he wants us to profoundly understand, you see, how we can be taken off the path, off the race course, how the external events that God ordains for our good can be twisted by sin and made into temptations. Remember, the devil is a liar, and our flesh, our sinful nature, resonates with hell. So beware the lures. They look attractive, but they have deadly, deadly hooks. The big idea, sin turns trials into temptations. Now, what are trials? That's the major theme of this book. They are the word perasmos, sometimes translated by trial, sometimes temptation. James begins the letter, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And he writes to the diaspora, literally. It's an old term used for the Old Testament Israel, scattered, and now to the new Israel, the church, here the church under persecution. So the trials are usually difficult circumstances. God means to use these trying circumstances for our good, which we've already seen. He does not create evil, but he controls it for his most holy ends. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, there's a just absolutely brilliant formulation, which I'll read. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures. So in other words, Joseph could say to his brothers who had sold him into Egyptian slavery, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. It's a mysterious doctrine that we will never plumb the depths of it, and it must be handled with great care. Look carefully at this. It does not say God makes evil good. Evil is evil, and it always will be. Rather, it says that God ordains it and will use it for good. God cannot and he will not ever tempt you to sin. He won't attract you to it or woo you to it. That would be a violation of his very character and nature and plan. He would never do that. Now, maybe you think you might say, well, I've never accused God of tempting me to sin. Well, have you ever said or thought things like, if my husband or wife were more understanding, I wouldn't be so irritable? Or if my children were more obedient, I wouldn't yell at them. Or if my parents were more reasonable, I wouldn't fight them all the time. Or if the sexual ethics today weren't so corrupt, I wouldn't lust so much. Or if my boss weren't so unreasonable and demanding, I wouldn't complain and drag my feet. Or if my next-door neighbors didn't look like a couple right off a Hollywood set getting into the Mercedes on their way to Aruba, I wouldn't be so tempted to envy, right? Well, I think you get it. If we look outside of our sin, outside of ourselves, and blame sin on our circumstances, aren't we just blaming the God who is in control of those circumstances? Don't blame God for your sins is definitely an admonition that you and I need to hear and heed today. God is only good. He does not lead us to sin. He rescues us from it. It is our sin that turns the trials, which ought to lead to righteous ends, into temptations that the devil intends for evil ends. And do look carefully here. He is using a different picture than running. He's changing the sport here. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. He's dragged away and enticed. And it is a picture from hunting or fishing. Remember Kevin's flies. They're beautiful. They look alive, but they are death. Deceptive, effective, deadly. The hook is well hidden, but extremely sharp. What a picture James gives us of how the devil tempts. The lure, this is the amazing thing, the lure, he says, is within us. It's our flesh, it's our sinful nature. We're lured and enticed by our own desires. The sinful nature within turns the external trials into temptations to sin. Now, temptation can either be positive or negative. It can be to get something or to avoid something. Think this through a little bit. It can be a temptation to get something. It would be the devil's words, reject God and his ways, serve the idol of your lust, and you will get pleasure now. And your sinful lust grabs hold of an object in the world that will satisfy it, either in fantasy or in reality. Sexual lust follows that pattern. So does coveting and fighting. What causes fights and quarrels among you, says James? Don't they come from your lusts that battle within you? You want something and don't get it. But temptation can also be to avoid something. It would be the message, reject God and his ways and you will avoid pain now. These believers were tempted to give it all up, to throw in the towel because it was hard being a believer. The report that came out of that African country I mentioned revealed that all that these believers had to do to be released from prison was to sign a document saying that they would not be Christians anymore. Very few of them did. The obvious point, temptation is real, it's powerful, it's deceptive because our lusts are powerful, sin is awful, and we need to be rescued from ourselves. Thank God for a Savior. Thank God, praise God for a Savior. Now, James goes on. Boy, James doesn't let up, does he? He hammers on sin. I think he wants to teach us something. He goes on, he changes the picture. The inward desire that is turned into a lust connects with the external world, the trials or the blessings, and then lust conceives and sin is born. It's a very odd picture. It's a shocking picture intended to get our attention. Lust conceives, sin is born, and then this evil child, sin, grows up and kills its parent. It's serious. How many professing believers have shipwrecked their faith because they have allowed the external temptations to connect with their inward lusts and then follow them right off the cliff, spiritually speaking. It makes us want to sing the words from that great hymn that we opened with. I'll quote them again. It's just so amazing. To grace, how great a debtor, daily unconstrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That hymn was written by one who recognized the irresistible gravity of evil and the depth and lure of the flesh and the crushing power of the world and the cruel, domineering grip of the devil. It's enough to make you pray. It's enough to make us say, I'm going to run by God's grace. I'm going to run right over the ups and downs of life. I'm going to run right over those deceitful temptations. I'm going to trample them underfoot on my way to the victor's crown. And when you run with hope. You run with gospel confidence. This is not a pep talk like you might get down on the gridiron at halftime when you're down by 6 points or up by 6 points. Yeah. No. This is gospel-centered. Verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. What an amazing statement. If you ever hear someone say that the gospel is not to be found in James, don't believe it. It's right here. The Heavenly Father is the creator of the heavenly lights of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he's not only the creator, but he's the supreme giver. Far from leading people into temptation, he gives only good gifts abundantly and generously. His character is perfect. It's unchanging, unshifting. Count on it. And what does he give? Well, we're told everything that is good. Anyone who can look out a window in Vermont and just see the beauty, the color, if you can look out and doubt that there is a good God, is blind indeed. But to see the particular gift James is speaking of, look at, he chose to give us birth. That's spiritual birth, a new birth, regeneration, being born again, spiritual life, so that we have eyes to see the truth and to believe it. And what are the means that God uses to give new birth? Look carefully. The word of truth, verse 21, that is implanted in you and that is able to save your souls. Only one word can do that. The word of truth is the word of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest of all gifts from the Father. This Father, as you know, he gave his only begotten Son for a world of lost sinners. So great was his love. The cross, you see, is held right before you, day by day, a crucified Savior, now risen from the dead and reigning in glory. That's the word of the gospel, the word of truth that saves. Don't resist this word or the Christ behind it. Don't push him away in unbelief. Just shocking that people will push away in unbelief the word of truth. Don't do that. Hear and believe. Begin by resting in the finished work of God for you, finished work of Christ for you. If you're born again and you so trust in him, you will make it. You will finish the race. You will win the race set before you. You don't run the race alone, and that's why for one thing, we're together. Don't think one person running a race all alone. It's hard to put it in the picture, but we're running together. We encourage one another along the way. And when we stumble, there's a Savior who loved you and died for you and has won the race for you and will empower you. Well, both James and Paul use sports illustrations, so I think it's appropriate to close with a story about what I believe are probably the two greatest marathon runs ever, at least in my book. The first one happened in the 1936 Berlin Olympics. Those were the Olympics of Hitler and Jesse Owen in a Korean peninsula brutally occupied by Japan. And in that Olympics, a Korean named Ki Jong-son, Ki, we'll call him, he won the gold, but he'd been forced to run under the Japanese flag. 56 years later, in the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, I remember watching this on TV, a long shot runner named Hwang Young-jo broke from the pack and he became the first Korean to win the event under the Korean flag. What an electrifying moment when He bursts into the stadium for his final lap, running for his own beloved country with the entire stadium, and really I think the whole world, cheering him on. And then, as he was awarded the gold medal, emblazoned with the laurel crown of victory, an 80-year-old Ki Jong-sun looked on and was moved to tears. Brothers and sisters, these athletes competed for the love of their nation, as patriots of their nations, as they represented their nation. When you and I run our race, you run for King Jesus as an ambassador of Christ and his kingdom that will never pass away. For your Savior, you run for him, the one who died for you and rose again and gave you new birth, the one who empowers you to persevere in the hardest times and to be faithful in the good times and to resist sin's lure when it tempts you. Thank God for him. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now let's turn to him in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this grace of the new birth and of your love for us that is sure and settled upon your people, and that empowers us day by day to run the race that is set before us. Forgive us for the times when we have not run the race well, when we have strayed, when we have stumbled, when we have not cared about it. Forgive us for the times we've been lazy in our callings. And we thank you for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. We pray that you would give us hope and confidence and clarity and wisdom to run the race set before us. And we pray the same for our brothers and sisters in persecution. We pray that they would honor the Lord Jesus in life or in death, and to love their enemies when they need to, and to trust you, since you have said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." We look to you, O God, to repay the wicked in these nations and bring them down quickly, O Most High God, and save many, even those who are now enemies of the gospel. We thank you for what you will do, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.